Let us pray to the Lord. Gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for sending your Son to enter into the Jordan River for us to be baptized into us, your church. Now we are joined to King Jesus. We are joined to the Savior of the world. The one with all power and authority has joined himself to us. And this is why we confess we have nothing to fear. And this is why we confess that Jesus, you lead us to this day to shine your light to the world. Thank you for being the servant that Isaiah prophesied about. Thank you for being our servant, our King, who saved us from sin and death and the power of the devil. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. I'm going to focus on Isaiah chapter 42, especially verses 1 through 3 and 6 and 7. God's word from the prophet Isaiah, of course, written centuries and centuries before Jesus was born. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. Verse 6. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeons, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. In the name of Jesus, amen. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, there are many servants, of course, but the context that we have in Isaiah is about when some servants who serve themselves and who serve for power, who serve for glory and who serve for might, like kings and emperors who want to conquer lands and subdue people, especially people who are weak, people who are bruised and people who are smoldering, to take advantage of them. These are servants who serve themselves. There are many servants, but there is certainly a warfare context going on. And when we become aware of those ancient warfare contexts, like what we have going on here in the book of Isaiah, does this really apply to us? Here we are in the 21st century in South Orange County, California, not far from Disneyland. Do these things really apply to us? Well, yes, they do, because there's still warfare going on. There still are enemies that want to subdue us and take us over and crush us. And those enemies, no matter how, whether or not we're more or less aware of them, are the enemies of sin, our own sin, the world, the sin in the world, and the devil and his band of demons that are 100% against all of you who confess the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We certainly appreciate and give thanks to God for our medical doctors and our good therapists who help us to work through our issues. But make no mistake about it that every form of suffering in this world comes first through the sources of sin and the attacks of the devil. Whether it be anxiety, whether it be bodily pains which discourage us and wonder if we'll ever be back to the way we were before, whether it be the pain of separated families that go through major disruptions and heartaches, even within the precious family. As we look around, especially the young people, at what's going on in the world and in this nation, how discouraging it can be to go forth into this darkness that we have today. All of these things are part of the warfare and we need servants. Well, again, there are many kinds of servants. Interesting that in the book of Isaiah, God's word actually refers to the nation of Israel itself, the entire nation, God's chosen people, as God's servants. God's servants are his nation, his people. They serve and glorify God. This is true of us today. All of you are the royal priesthood of God. You are servants of God. God calls you to let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and give glory to God who is in heaven. How seriously do we treat that? We talk about the biblical teaching of vocation. Now look, God works through all people. Whether or not they confess God or believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, God is working through even the most dedicated atheist or unbeliever. But the one who works in society, who holds to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith, and understands that what they do is expressing love to the neighbor and providing a service to the neighbor, that's vocation. That's claiming your call from God, that you are light in this world, that you make a difference. No matter how mundane that work may seem, no matter how boring it might be or challenging it might be at times, we hold on to the fact that you are called to be servants of God. In addition, not only does Isaiah call his people Israel to be his servants, but he even referred to King Cyrus of Persia, who was an unbelieving emperor, servant. He, Cyrus, was God's servant as God worked through him to deliver his people from exile back to the promised land. This is why we should always be in prayer. We look around about the political scene and all that's going on in the world, how easy it is to be tempted. Things are completely chaotic and out of hand. Take a deep breath, Christian, and pray. And trust in God that God, this is the truth, he is completely and utterly in control. No matter whether or not leaders confess his name, this is why it's so important to catch. Did you catch it in Romans chapter 6, the little things? How is Jesus referred to in Romans chapter 6? It's not Jesus Christ. It's Christ Jesus. It's King Jesus. Who is the king above all kings? King Jesus. He is your king. You have nothing to fear. Well, there's also another servant that Isaiah refers to. Not just his people Israel, not even just King Cyrus of Persia. He refers to his son this way. His son, Jesus Christ, is servant, the servant. And this is great news, because the servant, the Son of God, comes into your warfare. He comes into my warfare. He comes into our world, taking our flesh. He enters our battles. He enters our struggles. This is the servant who comes for you. Let's learn a little more about this servant. Let's go to verse 1 of Isaiah 42. Remember, this is your word. You're the people of God. You call pastors, Pastor Mueller, myself, to proclaim, but don't walk away from the word the rest of the week. This is your word to hold on to every single day of the week, to be in the word. Let's read together the word of God that's given to us as church. Isaiah 42, verse 1, we read together. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations, the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And that word nations right off the bat at the end of verse 1 means all people, not just the Jewish people, not just Israel, not just Judah, but all people, all nations. You are included. To see that word nations here in Isaiah chapter 42 verse 1 means you are included. These words are powerful because when God the Father says that I will uphold my servant, get this picture of God who created the heavens and the earth is holding his servant. And this holding is so powerful. It is so firm. Nothing can take away from this servant of God. He will accomplish exactly for that which God sent him to accomplish. There's no doubt about it. God upholds him. And he gives his servant the Spirit. Now we know from Scripture that Jesus is very God of very God. He is God. At the same time, we confess that when he came and incarnate was born, he became a man like one of us. That is, he also knew our weakness. He knew humility. He knew what it meant to have pain. He humbled himself. So what does God say? While you are here in a state of humiliation, I give you my Spirit. And the Spirit who was there at his baptism, who came powerfully to light upon him when the Father spoke, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." The Spirit, according to the Word, sends him out into the wilderness with power to be confronted by the devil and to withstand the temptations of the devil for you and me. This is the servant of God who is upheld by the Heavenly Father, anointed by the Holy Spirit. He is indeed the one who cannot be conquered, but the conquering one of Satan and death. And then we go on now to verse 2. Verse 2, we read together. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. The word of the Lord, thanks be to God. Not only is he a powerful servant, as what comes out, the one upheld, the one equipped by the Holy Spirit in verse 1, but he is a humble servant. He does not need to blow trumpets for himself. He doesn't need to force himself on anybody. He goes forth in humility. He comes forth as one who is accessible, who is gentle. He comes forth as one that you know is for you. He is one who does not have to make a scene. He does not share in the self-aggrandizement and the pride of sinners. But he comes as one gentle, one who is humble. And we give thanks to God for that. Verse 3, and now we arrive to what this servant does for you and for me. What is he coming to do in his service for you and for me? Let's read verse 3. We read together verse 3. A bruised reed he will not break, a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. Vivid, the word of the Lord, thanks be to God. Vivid, vivid, vivid. This word for reed or stalk of grain, in some ways, when a vicar was bringing up the piece of bamboo, which was still green, I thought, you know, this is probably the strongest example we could use of this description of this bruised reed. Think of one that is very, very much wilted, very weak, falling apart, perhaps already broken to an extent. What is God saying? I understand, my people, that you go through seasons in life when you are like that reed, when you are broken. I've said it before, I'll say it again. Never take for granted where a person is at. We're in the practice of asking people, how are you doing? And we're in the practice of just letting out that fine. We're fine. We're fine. If my wife says fine, I have this alarm go off. People can look 100% healthy, but they can be in so much pain that they can be thinking about taking their own lives. We have to know that God sees us in our struggle. This figure of speech says, God will not like the unjust evil conquerors who come to exploit and take advantage of weakness, not like that. This servant, this king, he will not destroy people who are weak or people who are injured. Instead, he will bind up the weak, he will heal the sick, and he will tend to the brokenhearted. That's what he's saying here. This is the service that Jesus renders. This is why he was baptized, to enter into your life, to deal with your weakness, your injuries, your sickness, your brokenheartedness, the pain that can come in all of its varied forms as we are varied in our humanity and mind, body, and spirit. And then he says also, on top of that, just to especially emphasize this ministry, this service that he comes, the second half of this verse, he says, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. I love this addition. It's a form of Hebrew parallelism. It's kind of restating the same thing, but also adds more to it at the same time. Because we can be injured, we can have these pains, but take it one step further. A smoldering wick represents giving up hope. It represents giving up hope. And how does a servant who was baptized into you and me come to us where we are on the verge of giving up hope? The servant will not let flickering faith go out, says Dr. Lessing, nor will he let life in jeopardy be lost. Rather, he will preserve life and he will rescue those who are in danger. So far, Lessing. This is exactly right. He sees us on the verge of losing hope altogether, and he comes to do for us as our servant what can only be, and it's beyond explication. This is where the mystery comes in, brothers and sisters. We do not come to church. We should never come to church for religion for the sake of religion. Do not come to church so you can check the box. I was a good Johnny or Susie this week because I went to church. You come because you know the battle, and all you know at the end of the day is that you need Jesus. And you come to receive his absolution, you're forgiven. You come to receive his body and blood, that you are healed. And you come to be rejuvenated in the power of your baptism. Because in that baptism, the same Spirit that came upon Jesus came to you. That's why we come. Now we have verses 6 and 7. Let's read together Isaiah 42, verse 6. We read together. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations. This scripture is magnificent. The English simply cannot do justice to the Hebrew. We do our best in the ESV. Make no mistake about it. The Lord is coming to you. God is coming to you. And what does he do? As he calls you, those who are called, what does he do for those called? He takes you by the hand and he keeps you. The Hebrew is even stronger. He seizes you. He seizes you. This isn't, don't get any kind of a negative connotation here. But his seizing you is so solid. It is so strong that nothing can take you out of his hands. Jesus says as much at John chapter 10, verse 28. Nothing can take you out of my hand. This is what he comes to do, to serve you, to make you his very, very own. And that's what he has done in holy baptism. And then he says this, I will give you a covenant for the people. That covenant, unlike all the other covenants, which were so important throughout the Old Testament, right? This covenant is the Lord saying, I'm the covenant. I'm giving myself to you. And because I give myself for you, that promise, that bond cannot be broken. I put you into myself and I into you, and nothing will ever separate you from me. God has promised and he cannot lie. Now we have verse 7. Let's read together verse 7. We read together as God's people. To open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison those who sit in darkness. Satan comes, and he comes always with this goal, to try to convince us that we are surrounded by darkness. Wherever we look, darkness. Jesus, the light of the world, comes. He takes you out of that prison. And he shines his light upon you. And as we heard a week ago, those clouds of thick darkness are chased away. And what replaces them is the light of Christ, because he loves you and he will never let you go. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus until he comes again in glory. Amen.